Toronto and everything else. And so that's exciting to just be a part of what God is doing in that regard. So with that, I want to invite Josh on up, and he's going to preach the word to us this morning. Give him a good HBF welcome.
Thank you, guys. That feels way too special. Fabulous. Fifth. Yeah, interrupt away.
Your hand in the air and wave it like you don't care. I'm supposed to work that into the welcome. Forgive me.
You need a handout, get your hands up. Good job, tech team. That was seamless. Yeah, there's nothing fabulous about me on this fifth Sunday. I figured that Brian just invited me because it was Labor Day and he wanted some extra time. And he would expose me to as few people as possible because everybody's at the lake, right? Somewhere in between there. The heart for missions and some strategy there. We are super thankful to be here. I'm a second time visitor. We got to be here at end of July for a Wednesday night, and meet a handful of you guys. So to hear that there's a prayer team in the works, to know that you guys were praying for us as we were up there in Toronto just a couple weeks ago, that I can't even put words to it how much that means to us. I would just throwing this out there. The Bible study that we just had in Toronto on August 20th was like the best Bible study I've ever been a part of. You know, every disciple that we have in Toronto was part of that. There was a visitor. I'll tell you more about that stuff in a little bit. But we can, like, people say that, and you can just kind of chuck it out there, and it feels like whatever. But we knew that you all were praying for us, and that there's inestimable value in that. So thank you guys for praying for us. I'm incredibly excited to bust open the word with you guys this morning. If you want to, you can start me working to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to do kind of a big giant flyover message in the book of Jeremiah. So our title this morning is Called, Opposed, Supported. You'll see why that is. But before we really dive into the message, there's a picture of me and my family. So if you get a chance on your way out to talk to somebody, I would recommend you talk to anybody but me, because you'll hear plenty from me. But my wife, she's the biggest help in my life, my best friend in the world, mother of our two kiddos, so many things. I couldn't exhaust all the adjectives for my bride. We've been married for 10 years. We've got two kiddos, Ozias and Iris. On your way out, you should talk to one of those three. All very personable. And you'll have had your fill of me. Brian said I had like 2 hours because it's a fabulous fifth and that you guys didn't need to be anywhere or anything like that. So once my 2 hours is done, then we'll do the Lord's Supper. No, we'll try and keep it timely. I need to get on track, right? I'm from Holden, Missouri. So some of you guys know a small town like that. I've been over in Harrisonville a handful of times throughout life. Grew up in this area my whole life. Jerry did as well. She's from Kansas City and then Lee Summit. So we've been plugged in at Midtown Baptist Temple up in Kansas City for the last 13 years. We got discipled there. Jerry came to Christ there. We had the privilege to disciple others, lead Bible study, lead ministry, be involved in our college ministry, lead our middle school ministry for a long time, establish our counseling ministry. I say all that to say we're not just some randos from some place in the world. We're Midwesterners that we're going to waste our lives until God got a hold of them. So I praise him for how he's changed the trajectory of our lives. Jerry was just going to watch movies and play Dance Dance Revolution until her feet burned. That's what she was all about. And I was going to worship the Chiefs. That's probably what I was going to do. So I'm thankful that we're not doing that as much as we used to. Just kidding. I want to this morning kind of interweave parts of our calling, parts of our testimony, all that into a message. But like Brian said, we're trusting the Lord by May of next year. That's our target for being in Toronto full time to plant a Bible believing, soul winning, disciple making, leadership equipping, church planting church that reaches the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I presented it. Go back to, I think it was July 27th if you want the fuller version. I don't have time to rehash it all this morning. Toronto is one of the most diverse cities in the entire world. Over 55% of the 7 million people that live in that city are immigrants from all over the world. from places that stereotypically don't have a ton of gospel exposure. So they come to Toronto. We get to speak the gospel in English, which is the language they want to learn. Just on this last trip a couple weeks ago, we did our first Friends of Internationals ministry outreach on a college campus and had 7 visitors to that thing after just inviting people for a couple of hours, and had 4 individuals that were just for an hour and a half listening to us softly considering the gospel of Jesus Christ who had never heard it before. So it's a strategic work. I could tell you a million things as to why it's strategic. The fruit that God has given us, the calling through his word, I'll share some of those things. But as we dive into the book of Jeremiah this morning, we just need the Lord to speak to us, right? We don't want to just sit here thinking about the Labor Day festivities and where we're going to go, get some world-class barbecue or whatever it is. We don't want to do that. We want to hear from the living God through his living word that has the ability to transform our lives, right? Amen? Okay, let's trust the Lord for that, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this group of people. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for your spirit. It indwells our heart by faith, and it empowers us to serve you however you see fit. So, Lord, I'm just trusting in all of those things. Those are the fabulous things, your word and your spirit and your ability to transform our lives. God, would that happen this morning? Would you call people to work, to support work that is in line with your will, not our will? So, Lord, your word is authoritative. It's powerful. As we hear it, faith comes, and everything is subject to it. So, God, I just pray that you would please help set me aside, but at the same time, use me as an instrument of righteousness that your word might go forth with your power. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so our title this morning is Called, Opposed, Supported. I'm working from a little bit of an assumption this morning from the book of Jeremiah, and it's that you guys know at least a couple things. Who feels like they know a couple things? Just 2, like a couple things about the book of Jeremiah. Oh my goodness. We got some context to cover then, or you guys are bashful, I don't know. We know his nickname, right? Who knows his nickname? Jeremiah's nickname. Yell it out. Weeping Prophet. So much so that he had a second book, right? So he has Jeremiah, this letter, this prophetic vision and, you know, history of the children of Israel. But he also wrote Lamentations. He had to double down on how hard he was into his fields. He was given an incredibly hard work, right? Jeremiah was. You guys know that? Jeremiah was given an incredibly hard work. Throughout the book of Jeremiah, you see a similar pattern taking place to what you see throughout the whole Old Testament. So if you know what the children of Israel were all about in the Old Testament, it kind of looked like a pattern of, Lord, we're going to follow you with everything we have. Whatever you say, we're right behind you. And your man, he's our man. We're going to follow you to the ends of the earth. And then it looks like, you know, not fully following the Lord according to his word. The people stray from the Lord, and those that are declaring his word, they realize that there's judgment being declared, but they don't think that they're in a place that is deserving of judgment. So the man of God, they start muting him. They don't listen to him. Then there's outright rebellion and apostasy. You know, they're rejecting that message of judgment that is coming their way. There's continued calls to repentance by God through his prophets, but they won't hear. You guys know that pattern in the Old Testament of Israel? It's for our example. It's what we're prone to do as well. God, I'll follow you with everything I have. And then like 4 minutes later, we're doing something crazy. That's who we are. That's what we do just as much. So at some point, God, who is long-suffering and patient and loving and doesn't want judgment to be the thing that has to be the way that that relationship is, has to throw down the hammer, right? He's got to bring about a firm judgment so that his people can wake up. Oftentimes, he does that in the form of destruction and captivity. Very hard thing after, typically, very long periods of time of him being incredibly gracious. So setting the more immediate scene, both Israel and Judah are a mess. Absolute mess. Dumpster fire. God raises up Babylon as a world power, and they sweep across the Middle East towards Jerusalem, Judea, for this purpose of throwing the hammer down. You guys don't want to listen? Well, I'm going to make you listen. like we're going to take you to the woodshed type of moment, right? We got to straighten this out, because you can't call yourself my people and be worshiping all these other things and be treating me so flippantly. That's not acceptable. So the events of the book of Jeremiah that we'll be looking at, they span for a number of decades. You know, Jeremiah's ministry starts when he's a young man or a child, around 627, and the Babylonian captivity happens in 587, right? So that's 4 decades strong of God warning through Jeremiah his people, hey, will you please turn around so that we can have the loving relationship that I've always desired? You guys with me so far? Some of us are. Like, I didn't know about anything about Jeremiah, and now I'm confused. That's not good. The book of Jeremiah, we're going to be looking at a few key passages this morning. They're on your handout, chapter 1, all the way to chapter 38. We're going to be kind of high-level overviewing with some deep dives to get these concepts, okay? So you'll have to be a good Bible student is what I'm saying. Don't just trust everything that I'm saying, but be Berean and go check out to make sure that I'm not just making up messages up here, right? Cool. Okay, so first off, we have our thesis. Should be on the screen. When God raises up a servant, he raises up supporters. So Jeremiah is going to be that servant. He's going to be the front man, the Paul McCartney. Is he the front man? I'm too young to even quote that. But there's going to be a key man who is called to stand in the gap and say, thus saith the Lord. But as God calls out servants, he calls out supporters as well. And that's critically important that we have our head wrapped around that as we start this morning. So first, our first point in our notes this morning is God's clear call. God's clear call. We see this in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. It says, before I formed thee. You guys know this verse. He's the weeping prophet, and I know this verse. Okay, familiar. This is good. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, this is God to Jeremiah, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So Jeremiah was called before he was even born. His ministry was God's assignment, not his choice, and that's probably a good thing, right? I would say that's a good thing, because he probably would have bailed. You know, the word of the Lord in verse 4 comes unto Jeremiah. It's a good thing that it was the word of the Lord calling him to this thing, because I don't know that anybody would choose something like what Jeremiah entered into apart from the word of the Lord clearly being made known unto him and him knowing this is what I have to do with my life, right? So Jeremiah, you get some context in there. You know, he's born into a priestly class, and he kind of trades stability and comfort and public acceptance, you know, authority, power. For what? We'll see rejection, being despised, being persecuted. That's a very hard trade. Most of us wouldn't make that trade. I would honestly say, you know, I didn't have any weird mystical encounters with God, but that's kind of how it worked for me as well. I wouldn't choose something like going and planting a church in Toronto. I'm losing so much stability and support and comfort and predictable and prosperity, even. Like, it's just gonna, it'd be easier to live in Midtown, Kansas City, and in the Midwest for the rest of my life. But God clearly called. He clearly made it known through explicit prayers to him and by answering by his word and by his spirit and through fruit on the field that this is what I want you to do. You guys ever have a moment where you're preaching and your notes haven't updated? Like, you did all your midnight updates and they're not on your iPad? Pray for our message, guys. We're going to be working out here. Okay, so there's a point that's coming up here. I don't know if I'm sharing about the mission right here, if I'm going to do that later. Praise God, there's a slide. If ever it seems like I'm like, huh, just click that slide. This is how I had it. God clearly spoke to me as well. Inarguably. I don't know if you guys have moments like that in your life where you're sitting there, you're waiting on the Lord, you're not sure what you're supposed to do. Should I move here? Should I buy this? Should I start this career? Should I start a business? Whatever the thing is, should we have children? God made, I couldn't even tell you, I couldn't even use words to articulate how God used his word to just rip off the page and sear into my mind, there is nothing else you can do. The first trip that I took was in May of 2022. While I was on the field, God burdened me for missions, for work, unlike I ever had experienced. I had been plugged in for a decade at Midtown, But he used just a conversation and his spirit to bring Matthew 9:36 to remembrance. It talks about how Jesus looked upon the multitudes with compassion. And he saw where they really were. They were as sheep without a shepherd and they were fainting. So God burdened me on the first trip. On the second trip, he envisioned me. 1 Corinthians 4, it talks about how there's thousands of instructors, but there's not many fathers. So I send unto you Timothy. So I knew I needed to be a father. I didn't really know who it was to yet. We didn't have disciples. There hadn't been people led to Christ yet. But I knew I needed to be a father and I had a burden. So I'm like, okay, I keep praying these explicit prayers. God, what would you have me to do? Would you please give me clarity for this field in Toronto? I don't know what this is. And he continued to speak. He reassured me as I saw people come to Christ, people moving forward in discipleship relationships. I saw how he was putting it together by his word that this is what he wanted me to do. Even with all that, I needed reassurance. We about had a message on eunuchs this morning. You're probably thankful for that. We didn't do that. We about had a message on Gideon this morning because God used these passages to completely transform my perspective of the Great Commission. He reassured me and he called me. Deuteronomy 1, he says, haven't I been faithful up until this point? As a father bears his child in all the way that you've gone to this place, that's who I've been to you, isn't it, Josh? And the only answer I had was, yep. So the fear of what could come, or, you know, the walls of Toronto, the things that are really difficult, how pricey it is, how different it is, how little support we would have. Josh, get over that and move forward with faith. So he's used his word time after time. But being a church planter is not something I would have chosen. I would have been glad to just stay plugging in as a minister of the gospel, trusting the Lord for my community here in Kansas City and in the Kansas City area the rest of my life. But I kind of say it like that. I messed around and got called. And praise God. Praise God, because he's completely transformed my faith. I would say that, you know, Jerry and I, we would have been, from someone's assessment from afar, those are faithful people. I'm kind of at the point right now, I hope he keeps growing it, but I don't even know what could come up that I'd be like, he can't handle that, because of how faithful he's proven himself over and over throughout the last just year. Okay, so God had a specific purpose and plan for Jeremiah's life. And I know under Brian's preaching, he said this before, he has a particular and specific plan for every single person in here. You guys know that? He has a desire. He's got this universal will that blankets all of us. Be ministers of reconciliation. Preach the gospel unto every creature. Be lights that shine in a crooked and perverse world. Love your neighbor. Sacrifice. Lay down your life. That's a universal will. But his specific plan he wants to reveal to us by his word and by his spirit, and we all have one. Do you know what that plan is for your life? Do you know that you're plugged in right where you're supposed to be? Because God wants you to know that so that you can labor abundantly. You can minister effectively. You can be an empowered witness of the gospel. You guys with me? Is that making sense? He's got a plan for all of us. Do we know what it is? We want to know what it is. Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? Unto good works. Well, I don't know what those are. I need some specifics. Proverbs 3:5-6, it says, if we acknowledge him in all our ways, he will direct our paths. These are promises of God. So if you're sitting here this morning saying, I believe that God does have a plan for my life, but I don't know what that is, you just need to get with your leadership and get with the Lord and ask him to direct you, to direct your steps, to direct your path. So it's critical to understand, in so much that we understand God's word and apply God's word to our life, that is how much we will be living out God's will for our lives. Because with me there? Like, if we know his word, we can live out his will and we can walk boldly and confidently in his will. Key point number one, God has long been in the business of calling his people to his kingdom work. So he's been doing this since Jeremiah. That's 2,700 years ago, right? He's been doing this for a long time. So sometimes it's that front man. It's Abraham. It's Moses. It's Gideon, it's the disciples, it's Paul. Sometimes it's, you know, somebody more recent. It's Charles Spurgeon, That's not that terribly recent. Billy Graham, Billy Sunday, Adoniram Judson, these heroes of the faith. Thanks. They're worried about it, you know? I think what's here might be here, but I'll check it. The work for those guys historically, biblically, it doesn't look any different than the work that we're called to today, right? Like the work that we're called to today looks a lot like preaching the gospel, the word of the Lord, to a people that kind of just want to keep going in whatever trajectory they've been going on, right? They've got their vision, they've got their plan, they've got their heart for all these different things, these things they want to accomplish in this world. Their affections are set on things below, not on things above. And God calls us to lovingly enter into relationship with those people and see, would the Lord do something here? We need to call them out and warn them that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to clearly present the gospel. The wage that you deserve is death. That's the wage that we all deserve because of our sin. But we can make it known in love that God has made himself available. He gave Jesus Christ on the cross. He died in our place. He paid those wages. He paid that sin debt that all of us owed, that we might be made right with God, that the righteousness of God might be imputed unto us. It's a miraculous work that he did, and that's what God has called us to call people to. So Acts 13:2, it says that he'll separate us unto works like that. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So the call is clear, it's specific, but like us, we're prone to hesitate, right? No matter how clear the Lord is, he had been clear through his word as he was speaking to me surrounding Toronto. We're prone to hesitate. So Jeremiah's initial hesitation. Hesitation is a blank. We see it in Jeremiah 1:6. He says, "Ah, Lord God, I cannot speak for I am a child." So for Jeremiah, this is a pretty conflicted call. You want me to stop doing this? Leave this comfort and security to go and do this? No. God would never ask me to get outside of my comfort zone, would he? I think that's what he does perpetually. So that priestly lineage, forsaking that life of comfort and acceptance for persecution, trading provision for persecution, he asks us to do that all the time. Hesitation is not uncommon, is it? You guys ever known what the Lord was saying to you but hesitated to move forward in faith? Anybody here? A couple of us? It's a pretty common response throughout the Word of God. Moses had significant reluctance. In Exodus 4:10-12, it says, you know, this is his answer to the Lord. "I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." So Moses, in his calling, he's doubting his ability to speak. Yet God reassures him. He assures him, "I made your mouth and I'm with your mouth. I'll touch your mouth." He does that later. He makes capable those he calls. He does that over and over and over again. So Jeremiah, he felt inadequate. And so do we. So did I. You want me to go to a city of 7 million people and make disciples and preach the gospel? Like there's 20 people in here that I think are more qualified for that, honestly, truthfully. But his calling comes with his equipping, and the same is true for us. 2 Corinthians 3:5-6, he wants us to be assured our sufficiency is of God. If we have sufficiency, if we have ability, if we're going to get anything done, it's going to be because it will be because his sufficiency is what empowers us, what enables us. He has made us able ministers of the New Testament. 1 Timothy 1:12, this is what Paul said. "He's enabled me and he counted me faithful. He put me into the ministry." He did all this. If anything gets done in Ephesus or Corinth, it's going to be because God used me. And that's the same thing for Heartland and for Toronto and Midtown. Our sufficiency is of him. We have power. You guys know it? We have the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead abides in us. "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth." So regarding Toronto, I just had to stop fixating on all of my insufficiencies and all the trainings that I wish I had to prepare me for cross-cultural ministry and, you know, how I wish I grew up in a different family so I could just be financially in a different place to be able to live up there, all these different things. Get over that. I had to remember that it wasn't about my ability, my power. It's about the Lord working in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. So I was asking myself as I was studying this out, and I invite you guys to consider as well this morning, how long are we going to allow the flesh that Jesus Christ has already overcome to keep us from walking out the clear call that he has on each and every one of our lives? How long are we going to allow circumstances and situations and inadequacies that we perceive to get in the way of just doing what he said and trusting that he'll do it through us? I don't want to do that anymore. I don't think we want to do that anymore. So Jeremiah saw that the work was daunting, that it would require a great, great sacrifice, but God did what he does so often. He reassures. Point C, God's reassurance and empowerment. Jeremiah 1, 7 through 10, the Lord says unto Jeremiah, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. So God, you know, my day job is a counselor. This is a master class in counseling right here. God connects with where Jeremiah is. He acknowledges it, fearful, focused on those inadequacies, but then he directs him in the truth. So he joins him right where he is, but then he points to what is actually true. God empowers Jeremiah by his hand. He's still young, he's still afraid, but now he's got the word of the Lord and the promise that God is with him, doesn't he? And that changes everything. Plainly stated later in the chapter, in verse 19, it says, God to Jeremiah, they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. It's going to be hard, but don't you worry. Not a thing. Every little thing's going to be all right. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So our second key point, if you can't hear it already, God is faithful, guys. God is faithful to those he calls and he sends. That's who he is. He's faithful. He says it in the Great Commission Jesus does to his disciples. Lo, I am with you always, even to the uttermost parts of the world, even into the end of the world. And I don't know, through this season of life, I just want to be somebody that takes the Lord at his word. If he makes a promise that says he'll never leave me or forsake me, that he'll go with me to the end of the earth, then I want to go there with him. I want to walk with him. Because I think a promise like that will set the world on fire. In Acts, it says that they had great boldness and great joy. Why? Because they had been with Jesus. If we spend time with God through his word, we can be reassured at his promises, and then we can trust him. He doesn't say, go, do your thing, good luck, pat us on the butt and send us out the door to go get slaughtered. He says he's with us. So I've said it already, but God has reassured me time after time after time surrounding this city, Toronto. He's given us fruit. He's answered explicit prayers, every one of them. And I know that he's going to keep doing all of that, just like he has been. So the questions of where we're going to live and how visas are going to work out and how he's going to provide for us to afford living there, I don't know yet, but I trust that he's going to provide those things out. So my personal encouragement, you know, of many this morning is, can you purpose that when the Lord promises you something, that you take him at his word? Can you take it to the bank and say, that's what he said, so I will walk in light of that. Let God be true and every man a liar, not the other way around, where our perspective and our situations dictate what we determine can be true of God or not, right? Okay, so at some point we need to allow those reassurances that God gives us to actually reassure us. There's this man of God, a clear calling and apprehension with it, but God reassures him to keep going forward. That's what he's done in my life. That's what he'll do in yours. Point number two, big point number two, called, opposed. So Jeremiah starts to move forward. The reality of opposition. Fast forward in your Bible to Jeremiah 20 if you want to be able to look at the verses. There's a lot of opposition here. A ton of it. You know, there's these people, these priests, these religious leaders that you would have thought would have been right there with Jeremiah as the prophet of the Lord. They're actually the ones resisting him as much as anybody. It says in Jeremiah 20 verses 1 and 2, Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who was also the chief governor of the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things, destruction to Jerusalem, Babylon is coming, repent. And Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet, put him in the stocks. You know, they imprison him. This high priest does. Jeremiah 38:6, you keep looking at this pattern of opposition. They took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah. Down in that dungeon, there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. They throw him down in a well, unattended, to die. So if you just zoom out a little bit, Jeremiah trades all that comfort, that establishment, that security, and in submitting to the call the Lord had on his life, he's in and out of jail to no fault of his own. He's threatened. He's beaten. He's set up as a public example of who not to be. He's accused of defecting to the enemy. He's a traitor. I mean, that's not the life we want to live. He was rejected and mocked and left for dead, yet he continued to preach. And all the while, the leaders of Judah are saying he's a liar, and they're proclaiming liberty. Guys, you don't need to repent. Just keep worshiping all the things that we've been worshiping, and God will take care of us because he always does. No, they needed to repent. They said we can just fight to preserve our lives and keep going the way that we've been going. We can trust in Egypt to deliver us. A bunch of foolish messages were coming from these people that were saying they were the religious authorities. They simply wouldn't hear the word of the Lord. They resisted the Lord and his messenger, Jeremiah. If you can't hear it yet, key point number 3. Those called by God will face obstacles. You guys have any obstacles in life? If you're trying to move forward in faith, you will run into them. They will absolutely come up. So you've got some historical individuals that you could find really quickly throughout throughout missions. William Carey is one of the most notable ones. So you guys probably know quite a bit about William Carey. If not, he's noted as the father of modern missions. He went to India for 41 years and he never came back to the UK. So he went in 1793, I believe it was, and he never came back. He faced many obstacles. He was in poverty for much of his life. He worked as a shoemaker's apprentice and just tried to support his family in a way that he knew how. He was sick often. He faced dysentery and fever often. Modern medicine wasn't where it is now. Beyond his personal life, like individually, his wife struggled with mental health until her death. His son, Felix, died of a liver problem while on the field. From the church itself, he faced opposition. There were people that were actually opposed to sending missionaries into the world. He's the father of modern missions. He actually has to mobilize people to care about the gospel getting to the world. Isn't that crazy? I hope it's crazy. Because it's exactly what Jesus Christ called us to do, is to get the gospel to every creature. And he says that we got to have beautiful feet and mouths that are willing to go and preach that message. We're the ones. If it's not a church like this one, if it's not people like us, then who is going to do that thing? We've got to take that personally. William Carey did. After arriving in India, Carey's work was slow and filled with hardship, but he pressed on and God led him. He used him to lead hundreds of people to Christ, to translate the Bible from English into 30 different languages that didn't have a Bible at that point, and to start a great gospel movement. Jesus said it like this in John 15:20. He says, "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." We will face obstacles. When God moves, Satan will counter. He's always doing that. But consider, what if Jeremiah, what if William Carey, what if Billy Graham, what if Brian Hedges, what if your favorite faith hero just didn't preach the gospel, didn't move forward in faith, let obstacles derail them? There's always that temptation to be discouraged, to deny who God says we are, what he's capable of doing in and through our lives. What if they did that? It changes the whole history of mankind, doesn't it? There's a lot going on in India in the 21st century, and it's because of some of that sowing that was done hundreds of years ago by people that just wouldn't relent. We can trust the Lord to overcome obstacles in our life as well. So we've got God's calling, his envisioning, Satan opposing, seeking to derail. The man of God needs some support in all that, doesn't he? So the necessity of support, point B. I just want to take a quick minute here to highlight two really beautiful accounts. These could have been whole messages in and of themselves, but you guys need to hear about these two individuals. Baruch the scribe in Jeremiah 36. I don't have this in the slides, so you'll just have to flip to chapter 36. Baruch the scribe, he's a faithful servant that supports Jeremiah in ways that, you know, as somebody that's going and planting a church, if I had a Baruch, if I had an Abed-Melech, I'm just going to be like dancing evermore, right? These guys are so critical. It says that it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah. Down in verse 4, Jeremiah does so. He called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth. Down in verse 8, Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him. So we've got this guy that for decades has been ostracized, beaten, imprisoned, mocked, called out as the guy you don't want to follow. And Baruch has a little sense. God's spirit leads him, you know, whatever it is. He's got a little bit of sense and he says, I'm going to align with that guy. That weeping prophet, that despised messenger. Despite all that he had likely observed in Jeremiah's life, Baruch wrote and delivered Jeremiah's words, the word of the Lord. It says in the bottom of chapter 36 that they just cut it up. You ever feel that way? Like you do all this work and you put forth all this effort and then people are just like kind of dismissing the word of the Lord going forth. They're like, meh, I could take it or leave it. That's what happens right here. They cut it up. They burn it. But Baruch does it again. He rewrites the scroll even again. Baruch was right in the work with Jeremiah, and his work was used, something you guys are incredibly passionate about, I love down here at Heartland, to preserve the word of the Lord. Baruch was all about that. And we need people like that in our lives. We need to be people like that in the lives of others, people that stick closer than a brother. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10, it says, woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. We need people in our lives that are right in there with us. When those obstacles come, when we're rejoicing, we rejoice with those that rejoice, we weep with those that weep. We need people in our lives that are there and willing to just say, yeah, whatever you need, I got you. If you're not the Paul McCartney, if you're not the front man, you need to be a Baruch. Even if you are a Paul McCartney, you need to be a Baruch to others, right? If you're the front man, be the front man. Do whatever God called you to do and don't despise it. If you're the support, be the support. Jeremiah had Baruch, but he also had Abed-Melech. If you look at chapter 38, this is an amazing message. You guys should study this out. Jeremiah 38, verses 1 through 13. I've just got to overview this because we're running short on time. There's this guy. His name is Abed-Melech. He's a eunuch in the court of the king, of the governor. The message has gone forth. He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword. But he that goes forth to the Chaldeans, who the Babylonians were using for this judgment, shall live. The princes all conspire. They hate that message from Jeremiah. No, we can just keep going the same way. But they hear Jeremiah and what he said. He says, let this man be put to death, for he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city. So all the leaders are saying this of Jeremiah. And speaking such words unto them, this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Like he's trying to see the salvation of his nation. And they're saying, this guy wants us to die. He's an enemy. Abimelech's response is so beautiful in verses 7 through 13. Essentially what happens here is Abimelech is a eunuch. If you look at that historically throughout the Old Testament, these are people that are despised, second-class citizens, viewed as outsiders. He's from Ethiopia. That's not working in his favor at this time either. It's in a city under siege. But he decides, even though he's in the safest place in the city, you know, as far from the walls, in the most secure place, that he also would align with Jeremiah. He hears that he's being mistreated. He hears that he's going to be left for dead at the bottom of that well. And he says, I'm going to stand with him. He didn't allow his identity, his inadequacies, his circumstances to dictate his actions. He heard the injustice that a man of God was being left to die, and he moved. He heard, he went forth, he spoke to the king, and then he mobilized others to see Jeremiah rescued from the bottom of that pit. At any point in standing with Jeremiah, Abimelech could have just been chucked down into that same pit and left for dead. So he hazarded his life. Key point number four, faithful helpers are essential in ministry. These guys, they couldn't have been flush with resources. Abimelech actually uses old rags to fashion a rope to let down to Jeremiah that he can be pulled up. That's all he's got in a city under siege. They're hanging on for their lives in Jerusalem as the enemy closed in, yet they gave what they could. Paul speaks about the benefit of having people like this in our lives in Romans 16. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks." Wow. Like, what a title, what a statement. Helpers in Jesus Christ, willing to get so uncomfortable that they like put their lives on the line for the mission to advance. That's who Priscilla and Aquila were. Wouldn't it be awesome if I could just be like them? I could take God at His word. I could trust that His spirit and His provision and His promises were actually enough. And I support works like that. Or I'm a front man if that's what God wants me to be. Alan Shelby said it like this. The calling cannot be accomplished without our consecration. What the local church is called to do, win souls, plant churches, make disciples. We can't get that done apart from us being consecrated and just saying, yes, Lord. So far we've got call, opposition, support. Okay, let's consider quickly reward. What if we do stand and we're a part of God's mission? Again, very quickly, we've got Baruch's reward recorded in Scripture, which is an amazing thing. It says in Jeremiah 45:5, "Thy life will I give unto thee. I will bring evil upon all flesh." This city is going to be wiped out, and they were. The Jews were dispersed throughout all the world. God did that thing. It was hammered down time. But what God did is He preserved the life of Baruch, and He preserved His testimony and His eternal word. Abimelech is just the same. He says, "Go speak to Abimelech," in Jeremiah 39. "I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, but I will deliver thee in that day. Thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid." And that's oftentimes the thing that gets in the way of us actually being involved in the work and the mission of God, is that fear of stepping out. You know, the uncomfortability, there's all sorts of things that we're hearing in this message. But he says in the last verse there, in verse 18, "Because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." Our last key point this morning, God very clearly rewards those who stand. Jeremiah's got a nickname that's not super admirable, you know, the weeping prophet, but I'd love to be the guy that weeps for souls and stands in the gap and does whatever the Lord calls me to do, even if it's trading security for, you know, sacrificial life where we just get persecuted the whole time. I want to be able to say yes to that. And God rewards those that help. Colossians 3, it says, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ." I'm praying that as a church, Living Faith Toronto, Heartland, Baptist Fellowship, Bible Fellowship, sorry, would, whatever it is, you guys are Baptist and Bible down here, right? It's probably a real name. Should probably get that right. Got it right the first time. Got nervous. Man, what if we made decisions where we continually prioritized reward, eternal reward over present temporal comfort. What if we did that? We aligned our whole life to be that. So there's some slides up here, I think. And we're nothing special. There's nothing fabulous about Josh or Jerry, O'Hora, or anybody that goes with us from Midtown, or any of the people up there. Souls are souls are souls. And they're the same everywhere. And they're the same whether they're from Kansas City or from Toronto or from China. What we've done over the last few years is we've trusted the Lord at His word, not perfectly, but as consistently as we know how, to pray His will back to Him, to trust Him for open conversations, for people that are willing to hear the gospel. And He's given us that over and over. Soft-hearted individuals that are willing to hear, which is incredibly exciting. Because if you're willing to hear the word of the Lord, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as the word of God gets open, it works. God's Spirit works. So He's been doing that. It's gone from outreach to Bible study. If you go back to that last slide, and these are just some of the Bible studies that we've had over time. Like, a lot of them are online through Zoom. A lot of them are in coffee shops. But some of them are the disciples that we have there inviting groups of their friends, 5, 10 people, to come and join us. And they do, and they hear the gospel. We want to have evangelistic Bible studies that lead to people accepting Jesus Christ and then becoming disciples. These are our disciples on the field right now. If you would, pray for them. I've got the privilege of discipling a few of those guys. 2 of them have moved forward in baptism, Tega and Mubo. Mubo was just a couple weeks ago. Taylor was a young woman that we met. If you follow us online, I gave an update on this. But Taylor was just the woman who opened up the place that we rented for church that morning. We just rented out this small little spot. She was the one that was opening the doors. I was like, hey, would you like to join us? She did. She spent 4 hours with us that evening just asking question after question after question of, I thought she was lost. It's actually clear that God, about a year ago, got a hold of her heart. She called out for mercy and forgiveness and salvation. She just didn't know how to wrap language around it because there's no Pauls there. There's no fathers. So God called me to be a father, and now I've got to be a father. I get to be a father. It's the greatest joy in the whole world and the hardest thing that we'll ever do at the same time. So Taylor is signing up for Cost of Discipleship right now. And she's trusting the Lord to grow in her faith. And, you know, we've got a handful of people that are leading people to Christ. These disciples have led 4 people to Christ in Toronto, or 3 people to Christ in Toronto, and then 1 in China. So 2 of the disciples are Chinese. 1 of them went home to see her family with their 1-year-old. And while she was over there, she led her mother-in-law to Christ. It's amazing. And that's the vision, right? We want to be Living Faith Toronto, which is a reconciliatory church. Jesus Christ reconciled the world unto Himself by dying on the cross for our sins. We want to be a refining church. If you click this next one, some people probably want to look at this super cool logo we put together, right? Probably not. You're like, 2 hours is coming quick. Come on, Josh. We want to be a reconciliatory church. We want to be a refining church. Job 28 talks about how there's all this value, this gold and silver and iron in the rock, but there's got to be a place where they find it. There's going to be a place like this where you get together for breakfast and hear the word of the Lord and, you know, discipleship and Bible study where we refine believers. And then we want to be a reproducing local church. I don't know how long we'll get. You know, like, I don't even know if we'll get to finish my 2-hour message, right? Jesus Christ has said, I'm coming back, and we need to be ready for that. So we want to be about His business when He returns. So if we get to plant 1 Living Faith Toronto, or 40 in the greater Toronto area, or churches all over the world, because God uses, you know, a feeble, weak, unimpressive people to go and do what He called us to do by His power, then praise the Lord. That's what we want to be involved in. So I think one of our last slides here is, you know, circling back to William Carey. When he went, what was often overlooked was this partnership, and you can see the gist of it on your handout and on the slides. William Carey went, but his partnership with Andrew Fuller was critically important, right? Before he went in 1793, Carey, quote, like, this is one of the most famous missionary quotes you can find. He famously told Fuller, his friend, his pastor, I will go down into the pit if you hold the rope. I'll go to India in 1793. Like, with my family, crazy, right? Like, but what God called him to do, and Fuller responds, I will most certainly hold the rope, and he did. Fuller held that rope. He supported CARI. He supported global missions by going around to different churches, and he mobilized ministers to support sending missionaries, train up people so we can get them to the places that need the gospel, which is everywhere. It might be down the road. It might be in your neighborhood. It might be in your school, your workplace. But we should wrestle with going unto the uttermost parts of the world, because that's part of the Great Commission. So Fuller was willing to hold that rope. He advocated for them back home. And that's what we're trusting the Lord to do. We're going, Lord willing, May of next year. We're on deputation right now. If you guys know that term, it's just the process of envisioning people to pray for and support missions. If you don't have missions that you're like, man, that's my guy, find one. There's a wall out there, right? Find somebody that you're just in on, that you're tangibly sowing into. I'm going to support the Great Commission. So we're currently at 57% of our recurrent monthly needs. I'm going to work up there part-time as a counselor. I can raise a good chunk of our own support like that. But we're trusting that as we're in churches, that people would see the vision. I didn't get to express it as fully as I would have liked this morning. But and this is one of the most diverse cities in the entire world with a great need for the gospel. And God is clearly moving in people's lives there. So as we get to plant a refining hub, a local church, we're trusting that it'll only compound. We'll be able to sow more seed of the word of God and trust him for more fruit, and that will multiply over time. So we're so thankful. There's a next slide here. If you want to follow us, you know, that's something some people like to do on social media. There's stuff out there in the lobby or right here. If you want to sign up for like the old school newsletter that comes to your email, it's that middle QR code also out there in the lobby. And then if you're burdened by the Lord to support this work, one, we're thankful for anything, truly. Like it's so humbling and feels so weird to be supported to get to do something that I would absolutely do because God called me to do it. But to be supported in that and to gain capacity back to have ministry availability means the world. So beyond Toronto, there's an invitation here, right? What has the Lord called you to do in response to his word? Do you know where he has you and what he's got you doing? If you don't know, there's a path for growth laid out at HBF. And you should start taking steps in faith that God will make it clear what it is that how he's going to use you as you take steps of preparation. He will do that. Maybe you need to be in a Abedmelech or a Baruch, and you can see a work. Maybe it's your fellowship class or, you know, the printing of Bibles or missions. Maybe you can see a work, and you're not going to go do that right now, but you can support sacrificially, even though you don't have all the means in the whole world. Praise God. Perhaps you're seeing that you've been allowing obstacles to derail you in your life. Like when something hard comes up, you just kind of wilt. And instead of wilting, you want to be somebody that leans into the Lord and trusts him that his strength will be made perfect in your weakness. So I don't know what that thing is. Maybe you need to meet the Lord for the first time. But I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite Pastor Brian to come up here to lead us in responding. But, man, whenever God's word is open, we want to be someone that says, Lord, I search me and try me. How do you want me to move forward? And he will, right? So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for just the privilege that it is to be able to get into your word. And, God, thank you for the example of Jeremiah, how he stood out in faith. He took steps out and was used of you to do things that were far beyond his ability. Lord, we pray for more people like that, that are willing to stand in the gap and say yes. And we pray for the backline support for missions work all around the world, in India, in China, in Toronto. God, would you mobilize people so that your word can have free course and that you get the glory that you deserve. God, help us to respond however is needful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's continue in a word of prayer. As heads bowed, our eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have had with Josh. We thank you for the vision that you've given him and the great message we've heard. But right now, there's an invitation extended for anyone under the sound of my voice, the sound of Josh's voice, that needs to take that next step of faith. Lord, is there someone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior? We want to stop everything. Lord, there's nothing more important this morning than to know that someone needs having that assurance of salvation or that call to salvation. I pray this morning that if there's someone here that needs to be saved, that that even now, Lord, they would take advantage of that. If you're here this morning and maybe you're in a situation where, you know, you're needing to take that step of faith to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, as some of these in Toronto are doing, we want to just make sure that opportunity is available to you. There's anybody that would say, Brian, that's me. I need to be saved. I need to, and maybe you don't quite understand what that's about, but what we're talking about is understanding that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice for sin. That we're all sinful. We fall short of the glory of God. But because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross 2,000 years ago, we can be made free from the power of sin and death. And by faith, we can trust Him as our Lord and Savior. If there's someone in the sound of my voice that needs to be free from that power of sin, we just celebrated Friday night a great victory, many people getting free from addiction and things like that. But we're all addicted to sin, and we need freedom. And that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. He's alive right now. He rose again on the third day, and He wants to indwell your body, literally. He wants to come in and give you a new heart. And if you need that new heart today, just simply raise your hand, and we'll come to you. Is there anybody that would say, Brian, I want to take advantage of that? It's a gift. You just got to receive it. We'll take and open up the Bible, and you can see it with your own eyes. Is there anybody at all? Say, Brian, you're talking to me. I need that today. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, as we pray this morning and we consider the call, Lord, maybe there's some here today that are in a situation where they, Lord, need to answer that call. Lord, let's stand together as we continue in prayer. I neglected to say that. And maybe someone needs to step out this morning and you're calling them to disciple.